right. So New Year's, when people look at New Year's, they think of a lot of things. They have a lot of plans. When I went to Meijer, I looked at the shelves and they had all these like party hats and party poppers and they had all this cool stuff. And so people look at New Year's and they think it could be a time of celebration. But not everybody looks at it that way. Some people look at it and go, oh, another year's gone by. I'm just another year older. And some people just look at it like any other normal day. Now, I'm an optimist. I usually look at it with optimism and encouragement. What's next year going to bring? Not because I know what the future holds, but because I do know who holds the future. And so I'm trusting that, wow, God, you are going to be amazing and you can do amazing things. Trusting in God to lead me all the way. So we can look at it that way, but not everybody does. Do you understand as a Christian, we can always look forward with optimism? Always. Why? Because we have promises by God. We have promises. Do you remember in Hebrews 11, you talk about the people of faith who by faith, they did all these amazing things, but the Bible says that they had promises that they seen afar off that they had not yet received in their lifetime, but they worked towards it. Same way with believers. We don't know what next year is going to bring. Now, all of us in 2019, we would have said the same thing. Like, oh, I wonder what next year is going to bring. None of us knew it would bring COVID and this idea, and it would change our lives in some degree or another forever. No one knew that. And we don't know what this year is going to bring, but we know eventually our Lord's going to return or we're going to go there to meet him. And either way, that is a wonderful promise that we can hold on to. But as we look at this, can we look at it in confidence? Now, let's be fair. We live in a day of organized chaos. That's exactly what it is. Organized chaos. Calendars run a lot of our lives. Everything's a calendar. In my office at the prison, I have a yearly calendar. I have a monthly calendar. I have a weekly calendar. And I have a daily work list. And all those things navigate what I have to do. Now, I realize me saying this to you is I'm giving my wife ideas at home to give me a calendar to have me do things. But this is what kind of keeps me focused and keeps me on track. And I move along, and sometimes I think I live by the calendar, even though I shouldn't. Oscar Wilde said this, and regarding the calendar, he said this. He said, most modern calendars mar the sweet simplicity of our lives by reminding us that each day that passes is an anniversary of some perfectly uninteresting event. They mar the sweet simplicity of our lives. Now, does God want us to live by calendars? No, he doesn't. But does he care about how we use our time? He certainly does. So as we approach the new year, it's my hope that I can communicate to you how God wants us to use our time, or at least to think or reflect on time. Now, we covered this already in Ecclesiastes, right? We just read those 11 verses. There is a time for every season, right? A time to plant, a time, a purpose unto heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant. All those wonderful things. But did you read verse 11? Why don't we go there real quick? Ecclesiastes 3:11. This is a wonderful thing. We know this passage, a time to do all these wonderful things. But at the very end of it, he says this phrase. He, God, has made everything beautiful in his time. That everything is beautiful in his time. Even the things that aren't so pleasant to us, they are beautiful in their time. They are beautiful in their purpose. Now, I've done a few funerals. I've done one with young men who have died leaving young children. It's terrible. I've done it for older folks who have lived a full life. And I've done a few funerals, but I always come to this point. For whatever, how many years that God has given this person, it was beautiful in his time. And God is working those things out. And he wants us to see the importance of time, not just the way it's used, but how we think about it. Now, to do that, we have to look at how God treated time with his people, the Jews. God cared about how they spent their time. He cared about so much that he gave them seven feasts. He gave them a calendar that was tied to the rhythm of the seasons. It was tied to their history as a nation. It was tied to their future. And it summarized what God had done for them, who He is, and what He was going to do. So as we think about time and how God wants us to view our time, we have to look at that. So turn with me to Leviticus chapter 23. We're going to go through some of these feasts. Leviticus 23. It says, "And the Lord spake." We're going to stay there so you can keep your hand there in Leviticus 23. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them concerning the feast of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall not do any work. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their seasons." Now, this word feast, it can be misleading. The King James calls it feast, but in the Hebrew, it's moed, the moed, the appointed times. These are divinely appointed times. Now, it's amazing. When people do a calendar, my wife has a to-do book. It is filled with all kinds of stuff that keeps my family on track. Thank God for her, or we'd be a mess. But all those things, it's good to pay attention to what she has written because it lets me know what I need to do. Now, imagine if God gave you a calendar. If God gave you a calendar, would you pay attention to the dates that He put on there? Certainly. He's given these people divine appointments. Now, the King James called them feasts, which is weird because not all of these are associated with any big meals. I remember when I was a young Christian and I look at these feasts of the Jews and I thought, wow, these guys have like 7 Thanksgiving meals. It's amazing. I like it. I kind of like this Jewish idea, but that's not it at all. Moed is divine appointments. And He says to Moses that these are to be holy convocation. What is a holy convocation? That is the Hebrew word mikra. It is a rehearsal. So these divine appointments are to be put in place for dress rehearsals. Rehearsals for what? When you rehearse something, you're reenacting or you're getting ready for the real thing. That's what you're doing. And so He signed these and He got them ready. It enters, it gives the participant in the event and causing them to look back at something or to look forward at something. And so God says, listen, I want you to do these 7 things. And it's amazing because they look back at what God has done. They look at who God is. And they look at what He's going to do to keep the Israelites on track. So let's go over some of them real quick. Starting with verse 6, the first one. The first feast is Passover. Passover. And the 14th day of the first month, even is the Lord's Passover. Now we understand the Passover. We remember that. God wanted the Israel to never forget it. It was the 10th plague, right? He was going to kill the firstborn in all the land. And the only way they could escape it was to sacrifice a lamb, put a blood on the lintel, and then the death angel would pass over. And so the Passover was important to the Jews. They would always remember it. But it didn't just stay there. It looked forward to the ultimate Passover lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John 19. By the way, Paul uses this language in describing our Lord. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians while you guys turn there. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Christ is our Passover lamb. So this one feast looked back at what God had done, and it looked forward to what God was going to do through Jesus Christ. And this is the amazing thing. God's timing is perfect. Our Lord was sacrificed at the preparation of these lambs for Passover. At that very time. John 19, looking at verse 14. "And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the 6th hour. And He said unto the Jews, Behold, your king. And they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, said, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and they led him away." They took him at the very same time, the very same night that they were preparing the Passover lambs. It all looked forward to this event, and boom, Jesus, our Passover. So he wanted the Jews to think about that, to think forward to that promise, but also to look back. Now, what's the next feast? Look at, did I say verse 6 already? I meant, let's look at verse 6 of Leviticus 23. Let's go back to that. Leviticus 23. Let me get there myself here. Sorry. It says, now on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days ye shall eat of the unleavened bread. Now, this speaks to several things. One, you remember when they had to get out of Egypt? They couldn't take bread that was, they couldn't wait for the yeast to work. They had to go. So they took bread that had not yet risen. They took unleavened bread. Now, leaven speaks of sin. Sin. So we get this idea, not only looking back at their departure of Egypt, but also looking forward to the sinless life of our Savior. The sinless life of our Savior. His body was buried on the first days of this feast. His body was buried like a kernel of wheat into the ground, waiting to spring forth into the bread of life. This is what we have in this wonderful feast of unleavened bread. Now, the next feast, verse 10. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give unto you, ye shall reap the harvest thereof. Ye shall bring a sheath of first fruits of your harvest to the priest. Now, this spoke to the land that he was going to bring them to. But not just that. It also speaks to our resurrection. Paul calls Jesus the first fruits of the dead. The first fruits of the resurrection. And guess when he rose? On this day. On this day he rose. And because of his resurrection, we can have hope. Without the resurrection, Paul says, among all men, without it, we are miserable. If we don't have it. But because of it, because we can look forward, that you know what? Even in our death, our story's not over. God's not done with us. What a wonderful promise to take hold. This wonderful feast, look back and look forward. Now let's go to the fourth feast. The feast of Pentecost. Look at verse 16. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer new meat offering unto the Lord. Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 10th deals, and they shall be a fine flour, and they shall be baken with leaven, and they are the first fruits unto the Lord. 50 days after the feast of unleavened. 50 days. Now this was an important time. This was an important time. He would wave this offering, speaking of the wonderful things to come. This was also a celebration of when Moses received the commandments, the old covenant of the Lord. But it spoke forward to the covenant, the new covenant, and the Holy Spirit that would come. And guess when the church was founded? Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit would come. What a wonderful blessing. And this is an important day for the body of Christ. The 2 loaves that were offered in this time speaks forward to the 2 groups of people that would come into one body, Jew and Gentile, into one church. God said, have this feast and remember it. The next one, Feast of Trumpets. Verse 24, Leviticus 23:24. Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the 7th month, in the 1st day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of the trumpets, and a holy convocation. Now, this is really cool. This is cool in several reasons. One, this was a calling in of the people in the fields. They were working very hard in the fields. And then when it was at the end of the harvest, the priest would blow the trumpet, letting them know it's time to come in and rest. Now, they didn't know when he was going to blow the trumpet. The priest would look for the first sign of the new moon. And the next day they would come out and they would blow the trumpet. That spoke to a very practical thing that they were doing in that day. But guess what? It also pointed to what? The rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is often described. Let's go there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Looking at 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Speaking forward to this idea, and we don't know when it's going to come, but we do know He's going to call us. We do know He's going to call us. That is great. You guys remember, I remember a time before cell phones. Our young people don't really know that time. But I remember talking to their mother. I'd be at my cousin's house. At that time, we had landlines. And so I'm waiting by the phone for her to call. Waiting, right? Exciting. Waiting for this call that I don't know if it was going to happen or not. But just in case, I needed to be there. You know what? We have a call that's coming. We need to be waiting in excitement. It's going to come. A wonderful promise. Looking forward. Now we go to this next one. The Day of Atonement. The Jews call it Yom Kippur. Look at verse 27. Also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. And there shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls in an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This day is a day for them to address their sin to the nation, to get right with the Lord. This was their most holy day, the one day that the priest would go into the holies of holies and offer a sacrifice to them. And this was a time it pointed forward to, a time of God's people getting right with Him. So they had this yearly thing that they would do, looking forward to a time. And you know what? Zechariah talks about a time then when God's people will see Him who they pierced, and they will mourn for Him like their only son, and they will get right with their God. They will get right with their Messiah. It looks forward to that. Now let's go to this next one. Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths. Looking at verse 34. Speaking of the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of the Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. Now, this Feast of Booths speaks to Israel's quick departure. They were nomads in the land, dwelling in tents. But it also speaks to a time when God will once again tabernacle with His people. That means to dwell. God wants to dwell with His people. This speaks forward to that. And it's amazing. Zechariah 14:16 says this, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts. This is important. This is neat, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. Isn't that great? These feasts were promises. These feasts were recognition. These feasts called their remembrance to the Lord. And God said, I'm going to give you a calendar so that you will always remember me. You remember what I did. You remember who I am. You'll remember what I'm going to do. Now, do we have to do these feasts in remembrance now? Not really, but we can. We're definitely given permission. You know, in Colossians it says this, let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or a new moon or Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. So we don't judge people who observe these as unto the Lord. That's great. Praise the Lord. If you're doing these so that you remember your Lord and what He's done, then by all means. And I think some of us could grow if we actually looked into them. It's not a bad thing. It's not a terrible thing. It may be something we're not used to, and it's definitely not something that I'm saying that you have to do. I'm just saying that God had meant it to call our minds back to Himself. It's as if God is saying, when you look at time, I want you to remember me. Let's be honest. One of the words I hear all the time, how have you been? Almost you get the same response all the time. I've been busy. Oftentimes we've been busy. We get wrapped up into this world. And we need our reminders that we need to keep our eyes and our focus and fixed on our Lord. Imagine this. Imagine that each day is filled up with 86,400 seconds. Let's treat it like a bank. Every day, you have a deposit of 86,400 seconds. Now, these things, these dollars, you have to spend them every day. You don't get to carry them over. You don't have an overdraft fee. Anything that you don't invest for the next day, you lose. So you get these deposits. Now, these deposits, there's a limited number of them. You're not going to get them for all ever. You're going to get them for a limited time. This wonderful gift that we have, these daily deposits. So we need to use our resources lightly. When we think of our time, we waste a lot of time. But if we thought of it like money, we'd be careful not to waste so much of it. If those seconds were a dollar and we got $86,400, we'd be careful to invest every dime. We'd be careful not just to waste it. But when it comes to seconds, which time is worth far more than money, we waste more of it than we should. We waste way more short. And by the way, you may be thinking, come on, Pastor, you're talking about 86,000 seconds. All time is important. All time is valuable. The older we get, time seems to fly by faster, right? Have you guys experienced this too? I'm not the only one, right? The older I get, man, a year's gone by so quick. A month's gone by so quick. A week's gone by so quick. So fast. Now, why is that? I heard a very neat person say this. I thought it was really neat. Ben here's 10 years old. He just had Christmas. Had a great Christmas. Now, him thinking about next Christmas, that's a long way away. Ain't it, Ben? That's a long way away. Well, 1 year for Ben is 1/10 of his life. For my quads back there, a year is 1/20 of their life. For me and Mary, it's 1/40 of our lives. For some of you, it's like 1/80 of your life. So the older you get, I was going to say this to Dave, time is flying. Ain't that right, Dave Dowdy, is what I was going to say. But the older we get, it seems like time is just going by faster and faster. Time hasn't changed. It's just our perspective of it has because we lived more of it. And because of that, every second is important. Every second is valuable. When you want to say, how valuable is a year? Well, ask a kid who's been held back from school for a year. Pretty valuable. How valuable is a month? Ask a mom who had a preemie, who would have liked to have one more month of that baby in her belly. How valuable is a week? Ask a newspaper editor who has a deadline. Pretty valuable. How valuable is, let's just say, an hour? Talk to two young people in love waiting to see each other. That hour takes forever. How important is a minute? Talk to the guy who missed the train to go to work. How valuable is a second? Ask Eric. If 1 second earlier, that poor guy had two accidents in like 2 day time. 1 second to or from, he would have missed it all. How important is a second? How important is a millisecond? Ask the silver medalist at the Olympics. Very important. Time is important. It is a gift that God gives us. You may have heard this saying. We say it in my chapel all the time. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. And that's why we call it the present. God gives us this wonderful gift of time. And he wants us to keep it focused on him and doing his work. Now, the Bible is going to present something really cool to us. This idea that we can redeem time. Not buy it back. You can't buy back time. But you can pay it forward throughout all eternity. We can invest it. What a wonderful privilege it is. And God calls us to take this time to redeem it. All the things we do for the Lord, they'll be tried. Wood, hay, stubble, they'll be tried by fire to see which lasts for the Lord. So we're to walk in a special way with our minds fixed on him, but also a certain way. Let's take a look at that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So, how do we walk? How do we walk redeeming the time? We got to walk carefully, not as fools, seeking God's will. I always want to be in God's will. I don't want to be outside of it anyway. Listen, I love you guys and I want to be your pastor, but I promise you if it's not God's will, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to be in his will more than anything else. And so being in his will, I need to walk carefully seeking his will, not as fools, but as wise. Now, how else am I to walk? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. In regards to the time that God gives me, I'm to walk with my focus on him. I'm to walk in wisdom, not as fools, seeking His will, but I'm also to walk. Look at verse 6. As ye therefore receive Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein in thanksgiving. I need to walk by faith. Walk in wisdom, walk with my eyes fixed on Him, but walk in faith. Hey, that means that I'm not worried about what I'm going to see on the nightly news. I'm not concerned about that, because I know a God who has ordained my steps. I know a God that even though I plan my ways, that He's the one that marks the path. And I know a God that even though I'm insufficient, He is completely sufficient. And so I walk in faith that I have that God. Lastly, look at Colossians chapter 4. How else am I supposed to walk? Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. I'm to walk in wisdom to those who are without. I'm to walk among the world, but not of the world, so that I may reach the world. I'm to walk carefully, in wisdom, those that are without. These are people that aren't Christians. So I need to walk very carefully as I navigate in this world. That means that the things that are important to the world are not the things that are important to me. The things and the goals and the pursuits of the world are not my goals, not my pursuits, and not my concerns. But I walk in this world so that I may win this world for our Lord. So I walk carefully. So does God care about how we use our time? Yes. He wants our minds and our focus and our hearts to be thinking about Him. What He's done, who He is, what He's going to do. That correlates into how we walk and how we live our lives. We live it firstly, walking very carefully, seeking His will. We do it secondly, we walk by faith in Him and who He is. Thirdly, we walk carefully in this world, hoping to reach those who are without. Now, it's easy for us to sometimes look at this world and we judge it. Last verse of the second to the last passage of the day. Turn me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. My wife has to warn me that I don't become one of those guys that are like, rah, you know, like kind of like bitter men who complain about everything. She has to warn me about that. I think about this. When I go to the Burger King and I ask for like, hey, can I get a hamburger? And they tell me, pull over and we'll bring it out to you. And I think to myself, did I surprise you guys? Like, I mean, are you not in the burger making business? I mean, I could see if I said, hey, can I get a slice of pizza? And you said, look, Pastor Paul, you got to pull over while we go get that. I get that. But sometimes I'll get, and my wife's like, hey, let it go. It's not that important. Just pull over. So I'm reminded not to be that person. And I have to be reminded not to judge the world, those who are without. Look at verse 12, 1 Corinthians 5:12. For what have I to do to judge them that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judges. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Jesus said, I came not to condemn the world because they're already condemned. Look, we look at this world and we look at it in disgust. And I'm not saying we co-sign for sin. And I'm not saying we just let it go. I'm not saying that at all. But when I say when we look at them and we see that they're in sin, we ought to look at them with compassion, knowing that apart from Christ, they can't be anything but what they are. And the thing that they need most is not another rule or a condemning look or a hateful a message from me. What they need is the love of Christ. They need to see that they're a sinner, but there's a Savior who loves them. And I'm to walk in a certain way with the time that God has given me to deliver that message. To walk as salt and light into the world, as Matthew says this, so that they may see my works and glorify my Father which is in heaven. That's what God wants me to do with my time. Not to make these silly, not to make the silly plans of the world, but to keep it focused on Him. It's my hope in 2024 that Marion Baptist Church uses our time for Him. that we use our time for His will, His purpose, with our eyes fixed on Him, so that we may reach those who don't know Him. Amen? What a wonderful God to give us this gift of time. I've been looking at time. This is, Jeff, you can come up and sing. You can come up and Steve, if you don't mind. I'm just Look, the new year is going to flood your mind with all the things that you may have to do. I'm praying that you don't think about what you have to do, but I pray that you think about what you get to do. And what you get to do is to know the Lord that created you and saved you even more, even deeper. What a privilege it is to grow in that knowledge. And I pray that I can help you do that.